Welcome, everybody, back to the Classroom 33 podcast. Pastor Dustin is here with Steve Prudian, and today we are in Job chapter 10. But today, Steve, Job is really bringing up one of the big questions that we get in ministry a lot. What's the purpose? Why am I here? Seems like he's having a little bit of an existential crisis.
You think it's just a little existential crisis?
Just a small one.
Okay, what kind of frame of mind would you be in, Dustin, if you lost all your wealth, you lost all your friends, you've lost your children, and on top of that, you're as sick as a dog and there's no remedy to getting better?
I'd be asking, why am I here? What's the purpose in living? I would not be in a good state.
I think that anybody would become rather perplexed, if not discouraged, or maybe not even in depression.
I was thinking despondent.
Despondent, as things go on.
Mm-hmm.
I really can't fault Job, because I myself have been there, where I've been bewildered at why things are the way they are and why they're not changing as quickly as I desire them to change. Have you ever been there?
Yes, I have, as a matter of fact.
I don't think it's uncommon for any human being to not have down moments or moments where they're questioning what's going on, what do I do, what's happening, and where are you, God, in all of this?
Yeah, I agree. I think everybody has those. And I, you know, it's one of the things that, you know, when I've had conversations with other ministry leaders and people who are out spreading the gospel, and we run into every once in a while that person who is anti-Christian. When things go bad enough, even they ask God why.
Yes, they do, Dustin. The reality is they know that they don't have the answer.
I don't have the answer either. So for all you listeners out there, come to me for help, but no, I don't have an answer.
Oftentimes, the very thing that Jesus said, okay, he says, I didn't come for those that are well. I came for those that are sick, those that need a physician. So what does a physician do?
A physician heals the body.
That's exactly what Jesus' ministry was. And he did that physically. He healed the body. But what is the real mission? What is the real intent of Jesus Christ?
To heal our souls.
To heal our souls. That's correct. It's the same Jesus Christ that made this paradoxical statement. And the paradoxical statement is this. He said, in this world, you will be perplexed and have anxiety. But be happy, because I have overcome the world of sin and death.
Yep.
How do you think that plays into a person's difficulty?
Well, it plays into it greatly. And I'm going to get a little academic on this, because the word that's translated to be happy is probably better translated as joyful. And it's the same Greek word. It ultimately means the same thing, but in our culture today, happy and joyful are two different things. Happy is an emotion, whereas joyful is a posture of the heart and an attitude. That's Paul writes, you know, rejoice in everything. And again, I say rejoice. That's be joyful. Remember your joy and bring that back, especially when bad things happen, because the source of that joy is the source of all things, and that is God.
It's interesting you used a word that is synonymous with happy. You used the word happened, which we think if you extend happened, you have happenings. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes the way we feel is in direct relation to what's happening to us and to our environment. Now, you had talked about joy and being joyful. What is it dependent upon?
Our response to what's happening.
Our response to what's happening. And what else? What is our source of joy?
Jesus.
Jesus is our source of joy. So, in many cases, a person who does not have an experience, a relationship with Jesus, may be lacking the ingredient or the quality needed in order to experience the type of joy that you're talking about.
You're telling me they're trying to make bread without flour.
That's about right.
That's a really good point. But Job has the flour.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever other ingredients he's using to make bread.
Mm-hmm.
Flour and yeast and some sort of moisture, whether it's oil or water or a little bit of both, and whatever other ingredients you can add to make bread. So Job still gets to this place.
Well, the title of what we're talking about today is Why Am I Alive? That's really what Job is asking God. Why am I alive?
Right. Why am I alive? Why do I exist? Why was I created? Why am I here? Why?
I'd like to go over just a few things that answer the why anyone is alive.
I'd love to. Let's hear it.
The first one is we're alive to get to know God better. We're alive so we can experience thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
We're alive so we have a reason to be able to praise God.
Yes.
We need to realize that because we're created by God, we are a dependent child of God.
Yes, I'm on board with that.
On top of God, the Son of God, Jesus, has come to disciple us. In his discipleship, he disciples us by giving us his very spirit called the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit, okay, will lead us into all truth. And who is the truth?
God.
God. Jesus is the truth.
Yep.
Because of Jesus, we can be with the Trinity, not only now, but for eternity. Mm-hmm. And God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit at some point in time will reveal our eternal purpose and not necessarily our temporal purpose.
Right. That's absolutely true. And the book of Ecclesiastes is written from a rather cynical perspective and has two different voices. And the main voice in the book of Ecclesiastes talks about how the purpose, the meaning of life, just life in general, is hevel. That's the Hebrew word. And it's translated different ways in different translations, but the one I like the best is smoke. Life is smoke. You try to grab it, it slips through your fingers. You try to hold it, it just disappears. It falls away. You can't control it. And sometimes it gets in your face and stings your eyes. But even that cynical perspective of the narrator from the book of Ecclesiastes comes to a conclusion. And the same conclusion that Job ultimately comes to, and the same conclusion that you've come to and I've come to, is that the only meaning is God. God dictates to us what the meaning of life is. And our purpose in living is all of these things that you mentioned. Get to know God better. Thankfulness, praise, bringing God glory, worshiping God, being a dependent, depending on God, and then eternity with God in heaven or and the new earth. So it's really tough sometimes from a temporal perspective. If we can switch to an eternal perspective, there's a lot of stuff that changes, and that joy becomes a whole lot easier to hold on to, and that joy becomes something that you can really grab and hold, and it doesn't take much effort to do so.
That lends me to this question, Dustin. What does the truth of Jesus set us free from?
The truth of Jesus sets us free from, I would say in the context of our conversation, the fear of meaninglessness. Just in the context of this conversation.
Does Jesus set us free from temptations?
No.
Does Jesus set us free from the trials in this life?
Not even a little bit. As a matter of fact, we get more because of him.
So what is this freedom that Jesus offers?
Well, if you look at Paul's letter to the Romans, that freedom is in being a slave to God and to God's will, which is an interesting paradox.
Mm-hmm. I thought sometimes that one of the things that Jesus does, since he is considered the truth, mm-hmm. as the truth, he reveals to us what are the lies of this world. He reveals what are the lies we are living within our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
And he reveals the way Satan works in order to try to trap us. So what are we set from? What are we freed from?
We're free from this world, and we're free from ourselves.
And as a book that was written many years ago with the title, we're freed from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of will. Nothing that God will force on you, nothing that Jesus will force on you, but if you're willing, he will open up your eyes to make you aware of what his truth is and why you need his truth.
Correct. Correct. Now, we are fortunate because as people who believe in God in a Christian world, in a world where we know Jesus, we have that spirit. We have something that Job didn't. So do you think that makes Job's trial worse, not having the spirit and not having that companion, that comforter, that, I don't know, I lost the word I was going to say there, but do you think that makes it more difficult for Job?
I think for Job it was very disheartening, because Job had a view of God that was common for his day, and it was usually a view that we talked about earlier, if you do good, God treats you well.
Yep.
If you do bad, then you get your just deserts from God. And Job is perplexed because in his life he has tried to honor and please God, but the rug is pulled out from underneath him. I am glad that today we have the truth that sets us free. And that truth comes from Jesus. Had there not been a Jesus, we would be no different than Job.
Right.
One of the things I found interesting in the whole passage of Job 10:10, and it made me start thinking, it's kind of a word picture that Job created. Okay? Job says that our lives are passing by. They're being formed into something else. Just like taking milk and for milk to become cheese. Mm-hmm. Job uses an interesting word, and this is the word that he tells God. He asks God, why is he being curdled into cheese? Do you know what that word or that process of curdling is?
I know that in the process of making cheese that the curd separates from the whey. And then we take those curds and we batter them and deep fry them and eat them joyfully. That's what I know about cheese curds.
you're pretty close, okay? You're pretty close. What happens is that cheese is made usually from milk.
Correct.
And it's usually made from milk of cows, and it's made from milk of goats.
Correct.
Those are the two commonest milks that they use to make cheese. What's interesting is that the process of making cheese can also be like the process of our lives. The heat is churned up to the boiling point where you can't take one more degree. The trials feel like they're going to break you. The tribulations of life feel like they're churning you inside out.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just the boiling.
And, right.
And then the maker of the cheese decides to speed things up. He'll add something acidic. In biblical times, what was acidic was wine. And
right.
They would add wine to cheese. And today we have wine, cheese.
Mm-hmm.
And what that would do is that would cause the process of separating the curds, that's why it's called curdled, from the whey or from the liquid part of the milk.
Right.
Now, other ways of making cheese, you could use anything that's acidic, which means you could use lemon juice, or you could make cheese even out of vinegar.
Right.
Because it would also catalyze that cheese. Do you know that as human beings, we are much like milk being made cheese? And do you know what the agent is that's used in order to take a person who is going through that process, who is not a Christian, to becoming a Christian is?
The word is not coming to my head.
It's the power of the Holy Spirit getting in and catalyzing us from the measly milk we are and churning us into a solid substance, even going through the boiling, the heat, the trials, and the temptation phase. So when we come out more valuable than when we started.
Gotcha. Yeah, that's an amazing analogy and one that I have not explored before. I generally go with turning coal into diamonds, but kind of like this one. Because not only does it take the heat, but it also takes the acid. And what I know about acids is they tend to eat things away.
It becomes an irritant.
Well, strong enough acids are destructive. Mm-hmm. And this is just a tidbit that I picked up a little bit of trivia along the way years ago. The reason we cry when we chop onions. Mm-hmm. Because onions have a high sulfur content, mm-hmm. which is lighter than air. And that sulfur gets to our eyes, mixes with our tears, and creates acid. And that's why we cry when we chop onions. So if you can imagine that kind of an irritation. I mean, that's what Job's going through, is that kind of irritation on an absolutely gargantuan scale. He's being bathed in a metaphoric acid.
Now do you understand why Job is asking the questions? The main question about what's going on and why? What have I done? What do you want from me? How do you want me to fix it? But he also comes out because he's pretty much at the end of his rope.
Right.
And he says, you, God, are you just like all the other men, like his friends?
Right.
Who've come to judge me? Okay? Who've come to declare me guilty when you know that I'm not guilty? And all I ask for you is to show me if I am guilty, how I am guilty, so I can know. Mm-hmm. Because Job said that he would confess his sins if in fact he knew of what his sin was.
Right.
But he's saying, I don't know. You got to help me here.
I haven't done anything wrong. Why are you picking on me? Why can't you just leave me alone?
Job, in a couple of chapters before, and he's back on this theme again, mm-hmm. he wishes that he was never born.
Correct.
Okay? He yep. wishes that he, first of all, was never conceived, or that he never came to a full-term birth. Or if he had to come to a full-term birth, why couldn't he have died at delivery mm-hmm. of birth? And so he asks a question that is still present with us today. God, why do you make man in order to die?
Well, it's not a correct question. God didn't make man to die. He made man to live. The death is the consequence of sin.
But you know that truth.
Yes,
okay?
I do.
You know that truth. But to a lot of people, all they know is they're born, and they know that from being born, that there will come a time from their observation and experience that they will also die.
It's inevitable.
So the question that Job has is, why did you make man so he would die? Is there a reason?
We already talked about those. To get to know him better, to be thankful, to praise, to worship, and give glory to God, to be his child, and ultimately to spend eternity with him.
Based upon what Job's desire was, would you say that Job was at the breaking point where he actually wanted to quit on life?
He says it, but his actions aren't very convincing. We're in chapter 10 mm-hmm. of 42.
Right.
So he wants to just give up and die, but he continues to rebut these statements that are made against him. He continues to push back. He does continue to fight. So is he fully ready to die and just give up on life? I'm going to say no.
Has he lost his mind? Is he talking like a crazy man?
I think anybody in his situation would probably be given grace for talking like a crazy man.
But people do talk like crazy men when they're in dire circumstances.
Absolutely.
So should we judge a person like that?
No. No, they need grace and they need love and whatever comfort we can give.
Are Job's friends judging him because of his craziness?
Harshly.
Yes, harshly. So don't be surprised when people judge you and turn away from you when you start talking crazy things about life and death and God. It's funny that people will associate life, death, and God all in the same breath.
Well, yeah, I guess for me that doesn't really seem that far out of left field. Because when we die, we go to see him.
Some
He's
people
the creator.
Do.
Well, no, everybody does.
Everybody will eventually. That's right. Everybody will.
Everybody
right?
gets. Everybody will have a judgment day. Everybody will be there.
So is God in life?
Yeah.
Is God in death?
Yes.
Is God not in anything? It's a trick question.
That
is God
that.
Not in anything? What isn't the one thing that God is in? Not in.
The one thing that God is not in? Hell.
Evil.
Evil.
God okay. is not in evil. So, if God is in life and God is in death, but God is not in evil, right?
Correct.
Is death evil?
No.
Death is not evil. It's just having an incorrect perspective of what death is that would twist it to being evil.
Right. And if we could ever truly learn, and on this side of the return of Jesus, it won't happen. But if we ever could, as individuals, as a culture, as a world, come to truly understand that death is merely a passage. It's walking through a doorway.
It is.
There's a door in my office. I get up and I walk through that door. In the grand scheme of things, that's what death is. It is merely moving from one location to another, and you've got to go through a door to get there.
Not always, but usually when that door is presented to you, you actually want to go through it.
Especially if you're a believer, yes.
Now, there are some times that you will be caught by surprise. Some people will be caught by surprise. And death will face them in a moment that they think not.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, if in fact, since you do not know your moments, what are you going to think is the right thing to think about? If you don't know the time you're going to die, when is it the right time to think about if you die before you plan?
Right now.
Right now.
Right now.
Exactly.
Every single moment of every single day.
Exactly.
Yes.
And what did Jesus say he came to do?
Which one?
Jesus.
No. Right.
What did Jesus come to do? He came to save us.
Right.
When?
Right now.
Immediately when
right.
we confess our sins. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there's one more requirement. A lot of people will go to church and confess sins. But the missing element is they don't make Jesus the Lord of their life. Jesus does not become their Savior. You can't be saved without a Savior.
Amen. I think that's a great spot to cut it off here this week, Steve. Do you have a preview for next week?
Not yet.
Not yet. All
Not
right.
Not yet.
Well, thank you.
Well, actually, the preview is, okay, is Eliphaz rears his head again for the second time.
Oh, yay.
Okay, and if you know anything about him, we're going to have another philosophical lambasting of Job's position.
The counselor is going to cross-examine. All right. Well, Steve, thank you very much for coming in, and have a great Thanksgiving.
You know what? Thanksgiving may be one day. However, there isn't a morning that I don't get up that I'm thankful that I can give prayer and thanks to the Lord. So, remember that it's Thanksgiving every day if you know your relationship to your Creator.
Correct.
But thank you. I
Absolutely.
Wish the best for you and your family, and that I know your Thanksgiving will be wonderful because it's centered around the one we are thankful most for, which is Jesus Christ.
And I know yours will as well.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Have a great day.